Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message from lead pastor Nathan Newell. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
One thing has been coming up in my spirit every single time for prayer, and that is the burden for families. The burden for families. We've been praying for husbands and wives, sons and daughters, and it is led to this time, this theme, this series, this message, whatever you want to call it, but family matters. And we started last week, and I just want to honor again the pastor's wife of this house, my wife, Ivy, for the wonderful job that she did last week in sharing her testimony. Can we give it up one more time? Praise God. If you didn't have the opportunity to be here, we had a wonderful Mother's Day. It was a beautiful scene all across. I mean, from wall to wall, lined with all the mamas and grandmamas in the house, and it was a beautiful day of healing and restoration. Praise God, and thank you, sweetie, for being vulnerable and being truthful and authentic, and we love you so much. If you didn't get a chance, like I said, to be here, go and listen to it on the podcast and listen to the incredible story, God's incredible story in her life. But we began this series, kicking it off with that very message. And I want to, if I can, for just a few moments, and maybe I won't get into the fullness of the primary theme that was planning for today, but at least lay a foundation. Lay a foundation for the family matters. And then in that, I want to be sure also to acknowledge that there's a duality in this title, a play on words. It's a double meaning. For the theme is family matters, and it is also family matters. Does that make sense? There's family matters referring to the inner workings of the family, and then there's family matters referring to the value of the family. Family matters, and family matters. Right now is the perfect opportunity for tell your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, family matters, and family matters. Ready, go. Pick a neighbor. I didn't even say which neighbor you had to go to. Just pick a neighbor. I would argue that the starting place will be the latter term, which referring to the value of the family. Because we cannot fix what we do not value. We do not address what we do not value. That's why we fix the car as soon as the car gets broken. Because we value that car. That's what gets us from A to B. And for some of us, it's what it gets us from A to B in style. So we got to fix that thing so everybody knows how stylish we is. We don't pursue what we don't value. We do not invest, whether it be time, energy, resources. If we don't truly see it as valuable, we won't invest in it. We can look at our bank account and we'll find out real fast where our heart is, right? We can look at our time stamp, our time card, and we'll be able to know where our heart is. So the first thing on the list, as it always is where does my heart need to shift toward God? Even when it comes to family, as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, where does my heart need to shift? Because our biggest problem is problem placement. Yeah, I again, our biggest problem is problem placement. What that means? It means as long as we think the problem is out there, then we'll always have excuses because we'll be the ones who think the problem is with someone or something else other than ourselves. It's problem placement. If we constantly think the problem is a situation, it's a circumstance, or it's someone, or it's that person at the job that is just like, oh, they drive me absolutely crazy. That's what I'm talking about. So, yeah. Problem placement. We're relentlessly searching for justification to not have to change. We are relentlessly searching for justification to not change. Pastor Rob Ketterling, he's pastor up north. He wrote a book, and it was based on one of his sermon series. And I'm not going to preach his sermon series, and you're welcome to get the book if you want to. It spoke to me. But the title is simply this: Change Before You Have To. Change before you have to. Before. Make the changes and the adjustments before circumstances dictate that you have to make a change. I've got to make a change in my eating habits. I don't want to be on the other side of the bypass saying I need a change. Change before you have to. But what we do is we relentlessly search for that justification of not having to change. The problem's out there. Come on, everybody. Where's the Pauls of this hour? Okay. I'm the chief of sinners. Saved by grace. By his grace, I am what I am, being changed from glory to glory. If every one of us will take that approach, y'all might have sinned, but I've sinned better than all y'all. Some of y'all might have rebelled, but I rebelled way better than the rest of y'all. I'm the chief of this thing. If anybody knows sin, I know sin. But because of that, I know his grace. Because of that, I really know his grace, because there's absolutely no way that I deserve any good thing from God. And yet, in his grace, in his mercy, despite my dysfunction, despite my mess ups, despite my shortcomings, my flaws, my failures, despite all of that, he remains faithful and full of grace and mercy. His compassions fail not. My God, oh my God. I feel a little like Bishop this morning. So for the atmosphere of our homes to change, the culture of our relationships to be altered, there must be a willingness for us to be formed and fashioned by him. We can't become families of prayer until we value prayer. Can't become families who live by his word unless we've his word. We can't be a family of presence unless we value his presence. Again, we pursue what we value. I believe God is ready with a renewed vision for your family. I've been praying this. I've been believing this. It was what's critical in this theme and in this message. That's why I'm asking you, do whatever you can to stay with this. Be here every single week. Can I say that again? Church, be here every single week. Be a part of this. Why? Because it's his word that's transforming and changing us. I believe God is ready with a renewed vision for your family. A picture. That's all vision is. Vision is simply the hope of what will be. A picture of what it would be ideally. Our vision as a church: Christ-centered, spirit-led, community-engaged, kingdom building. All of those things that we settled on, this is the vision of Turning Point Church. Because ideally, this would be the picture and would reflect the kingdom. That we would be Christ-centered, led in the spirit by all that we do. Engaged in the community that God has planted us in, assigned, caring, loving, reaching, and building his kingdom. Building his kingdom. I believe God is going to revive some dreams for families. I'm going to ask you through this process to take an honest evaluation of where your family stands, especially fathers and mothers, obviously, because we set the culture for our family. We set the tone. We set the pace. We set the parameters. We say this goes here and this goes there, and you go to practice here and you go to school there, and you do this, but we establish that. And what I've learned is that the atmosphere that you permit will determine the product that we produce. The atmosphere that you permit will determine the product that we produce. Our core text is going to be Malachi chapter 4. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Malachi chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 4. This is going to be our core text, and this is, in fact, the text from which Family Matters really originates. This is the verse that we have on our posters. We have on Wednesday prayer, we have stations, prayer stations. And so we have all of these items by name that we pray over, and we consistently pray over. One of those is family. And this verse at the end of Malachi is one of the texts that we have on there that we pray into. That we pray the word. That his word will not return unto him void without first prospering into that thing in which it's sent. So his word returns unto him in the form of prayer and then in the form of praise. Malachi 4:4-6. Remember what the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Mount Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 6, here it is. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Verse 6 again. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. God chooses to complete the old covenant with this phrase. With this phrase. Why this phrase? If you don't remember much about the Bible, remember in Genesis, the first three words, in the beginning. So the significance of the beginning of a book and the ending, I used to do that in college. And my grades reflect such. We're not going to go into all of that, but I'll have to ask the Lord to forgive me for my inability to complete courses to the fullest of my ability and to do the homework assigned. I didn't do that all the time, but just most of the time. Aren't you glad God is faithful and he is gracious and he continues to pull us along? Even if we were poor students at the beginning, the difference is that we become good students now. So I'd read the first and the last part, the first paragraph, the last paragraph, and kind of make up everything in between. And hopefully the professor would just kind of skim over my work and look at him do the same thing, or she would do the same thing, look at the front, look at the end, and just be like, oh yeah, that's good. I'm completely digressing over this whole thing. But God chooses to end the old covenant with a restoration of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers, so that I will not strike the land with a curse. What he is telling us is something of value. There's something that I value about the relationship in a family. It's significant. You may have your definition of revival. There are many definitions of revival. There are great revivalists, great men of God. They all have their definition of revival. Most of them can agree they really can't define it. But God is the one who defines revival. A revival is simply a return to an original plan of God. Revival. We don't ask God for revival. We ask God for revival. What does that mean? God, do it again. Do something again. Do something that we heard was so great. Do that again. So revival is a return to a plan set forth of God. Revival is remembering the commands of the Lord. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him. Because it ties into this, I will restore. Revival is returning, remembering, and there is a restoration. We align our hearts with him, that aligning, our aligning of our hearts toward each other becomes a byproduct. If revival, if it's only revival if we have powerful services, but we end up with pitiful relationships, then revival really isn't happening. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. He is the heavenly Father. We are the sons and daughters. Do we not see the family language woven all throughout the Word of God? Jesus, at one time, he was ministering to the crowd. And the disciples get word to him. Jesus' mom and his brothers, they show up. And one of the disciples, to another level, as he so often did. He says, who are my mother? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He said, those who do the will of my Father. They are my mother. They are my brothers. He extended the family. That's what Jesus came to do. Did you know that? He came to extend the family. He came to extend. Jesus came to multiply the family. We are family. It's one of the core values of this church. I mean it every single time that I say it. There is something that gets me in my spirit every single time we say it. We are family. It's one of our core values for a reason. We are families that make up the family of God. And when you think about it, we are family by blood. And by blood. There's a lot of dual meanings in this thing. You know, you gotta catch them. Gotta be quick. Family matters, and family matters. We're also connected by blood. And by blood. What do I mean? If all mankind originated from one man and one woman, then racism is pure stupidity. It's pure ignorance. There is now no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek, Hebrew or Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. We should too. That's it. I'm done. I'm not going to get any more into that. Jesus came to restore the bloodline that was forfeited in the fall. That's why this core value is critical to our culture, because it speaks to more, and I'm a little crossover. This is family of God now. We are family speaks to more than just attendees or just members of a church or an organization. We are family is speaks to another core value, which is kingdom culture. Family is the true kingdom reflection and relates to the original design of God for humanity. So this is what we're doing. We're watering the value of family right now. Family is the true kingdom reflection. Let me prove it. Genesis chapter 2. God created all living things, and he created man. But in all of his creation, he did not find a suitable helper for man, is what the word says, right? Come on, all my people who know the Bible. And God said, it's not good for man to be by himself. It's not a good thing for him to be alone. Which, imagine for a second, having the fullness of God, the ability to walk and talk with him in the evening, all creation designed for you to be subject to you, and God is still addressing the fact that there is something more that man needs. I know the heart that we say. We were even worshiping it this morning. We were saying it this morning. He's all I need. Well, the truth is, there's more than just him that we need. He created us for that. He created us for it. He's my all in all. But there's more that I need. He created me to need you and for you to need me. He created us with a desire for fellowship. So God says to himself, self, I am. And Holy Spirit and Jesus, they agree with himself. This man we've made, he needs a helper. He needs somebody. Here's the thing. We think this is just about marriage, but it's not. I quote this scripture in marriage ceremonies, which around here is about one or two a month. Lord Jesus. Give a man a break, y'all. I'm just kidding. I am absolutely just kidding. Y'all, let's get married, have babies, do all that kind of stuff, and let's grow the kingdom of God. I love being a part of those things, those ceremonies. But God was not just referring to the man needing a wife. When he said it is not good for man to be alone, he was not just referring to the man needing a wife. Because if you recall, the instruction was to be fruitful and multiply. So God didn't create man and woman just to be dormant and just to be, that be the only relationship. He said, be fruitful and multiply because I want relationship with more of your kind. Family. When God made a compatible partner for Adam, he had in mind a harvest of humanity. This is before the fall. So God's idea was perfect and that his creation would continuing in being fruitful. Everybody with me? That's why I believe this. I believe that you are not a plan B because of the fall. We are not a plan B because of the fall. That doesn't line up with God's redemptive nature. Follow along? That doesn't line up with the God who is the Redeemer. Because if who we are was the plan because of the fall, then he's really not redeeming mankind. We were the plan from the beginning. His original plan was that be today, during this hour, that Adam and Eve would still be grandmama and grandpapa. And the family reunions would be the biggest family reunions ever seen in the universe. And in the perfect will of God, according to his creation. But because God is a redeemer, he's going to say, you know what? I'm going to let this bloodline continue. I'm going to let it continue to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth. And then I'm going to send my only begotten son. I'm going to send the son of heaven. I'm going to send it to redeem all of mankind. And everything that I planned from the beginning, it's going to come about. It's going to come about. Everybody still with me? We good? It's not good for a man to be alone. God's original thought was not just a marriage, but in fact a family. Fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. Not good for man to be alone. To quote the words of Bryan Adams in his song, if you really love a woman, when you can see your unborn children in her eyes, you know you really love a woman. Nobody? Nobody listens to Magic 93? Just me? Nope. Remove that out of the notes for next time. Just ixnay. I have copied Pastor's Bible. I'll have you know that. When we were on the road, I copied Pastor's Bible. I wanted the same insight that he had, so I said, can I borrow it? And I took it, and I was sat down. It took a few days, but I would go through page by page, and whatever notes that he had made, I wrote them into the indentions and everything in my Bible. So just did a duplicate that. I'm glad to tell you, I never once found a joke. They were not in his notes. They were not in the sidebars or anything like that. I did have a professor, however, who did. And so when he gave us his notes one time, he gave us all of his notes included in the syllabus. And he would literally make notes to himself, insert this joke here. And then he would laugh at himself in writing afterward. Ha, ha, ha. Every single time. I'm like, dude, you need help, man. Just. I'm having fun with all of this on purpose because this is all about being families of fellowship. Could have started with families of faith, but that'll be in 2 weeks from now because community barbecues next week, and we're going to have some fellowship. We're going to have some fellowship. Bring some people with you. My goodness, let's grow this family. If God is good, then let's see it grow. Bring somebody with you. Make them your cornhole partner. Get them in the dessert competition, something. Any excuse to bring the lost. Bring the lost. Bring someone so far away from God that you just keep asking them and keep asking them and keep asking them. Just do it. Because we're focusing on fellowship. Families of fellowship. He created man for fellowship, companionship, communion, covenant. Not just with him, but with each other. We need each other. We need him. We need each other. Huh. It's not good for man to be alone, but to have a family. There's no question the value that God places on family. It's all his idea after all, and he likes his ideas. I'm not gonna read it for the sake of time, but Ecclesiastes 3 through 13 says that there's a time for everything. There's a time to cast stones, there's a time to gather stones, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to be joyful, there's a time for everything. And one thing that I recognized in all of those times, never once are those times done in isolation or alone. Even God said, if you can't fellowship, how important is communion? How important is covenant? How important is the relationship? Verse 12 then says this. He says, rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. It is the gift of God. Rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. It is the gift of God. Fellowship, I've said, companionship, relationship, camaraderie, friendship, community, communion, these all derive out of fellowship. The very word fellowship is defined by togetherness. We're made for fellowship. Fellowship with him. Fellowship with each other. And so many times, I want to get into a little bit of this with the family. This is the inner workings of the family now. Family matters. So many times our families live together, but we have little or no fellowship. Fellowship, we've got to know, first of all, does not exclude the center of the family, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is built by bearing one another's burdens. Fellowship is strengthened through completing tasks together. Fellowship is nurtured by enjoying the moments together. That's why we can't look at things like life groups and dream teams and all those kinds of stuff. Those are just names for fellowship. Do not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because fellowship is key. It's critical. Y'all still with me? Hang with me for just a few more minutes. Fellowship is a broader term than a church picnic or moments during a service where we shake hands. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Anybody else remember that song? That was the fellowship time during every single service when I was growing up. Washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Anyway, I'm not going to sing anymore. Paul said this in Acts 26 as he was making his case before King Agrippa. He said this, I think myself happy. I think myself happy. He said similarly to the Philippians, I find myself content in whatever circumstance. I find myself content and I think myself happy. Meaning there is available to us, church, in fellowship, something called joy. We sang about it this morning. Something called joy. Next week, I'm looking forward to our time. We're going to enjoy it together. The second half of that word is joy. Enjoy. Enjoy. It is the gift of God to rejoice in the days that we have been given, in the goodness of the Lord. But true fellowship is more than just the fun times. We know that. Paul also said that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Therefore, if I suffer with him, I will be victorious with him. I'm going to skip another part that I had planned. Maybe it'll make it into next week. Not next week, the week after. But I believe in order for us to make the adjustments that we need to be able to deal with the dysfunctions that are happening. And God has given me some insight. I believe that will help us. But for the sake of time and for the sake of the leadership of the Spirit, I'm going to bypass that today. So you can just say, we'll save the dysfunctions for next time. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Moments are flying by. And we're missing opportunities to enjoy what God has given. These moments go by too fast to spend them in worry, fear, and pessimism. Word says that the days of a man are like grass. They are flourishing one day, and the next day they're tossed into the furnace. In other words, you don't have much time. It's like a vapor. So you can choose to live life with an outlook of pessimism and hurt from what has happened. And I believe if you've spent any time in life, we can all agree to one thing. We've all been hurt. We've all been wrongfully mistreated at some point. We've all been persecuted at some point. We've all experienced tragedy at some point. So what's the difference? To me, the difference is always perspective. Y'all hearing me? The difference is always perspective. The difference is always our believability. Meaning the difference is always what we are able to believe. To him who believes, all things are possible. For any pessimists in the room, this is not the fun part. But here's, and what all that means is what I'm referring to is that is your first thought of something that happens, if anything happens to you, is your first thought toward that, is it bent toward negativity? Is it bent toward the worst rather than the best? Then what needs to shift in us, that means that we haven't learned to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, being washed by the water of the word that transforms the way that I think until his word becomes the words that float around in my head so that when something unfair happens to me, my response, my reaction is one that is pleasing to the Lord, and not only that, but it's one that brings peace to my heart. If we could, wives, is that your underwear on the floor? It's rhetorical question. Is that your underwear on the floor? Yeah, it is. Could you pick it up? We're made for fellowship. The shortness of our days. We've been conditioned to live for what's next. Always living for what's next, that we completely miss what's happening right now. What's happening right now. We miss it. And the deception is that if we're always looking at to what is next, it causes us to live in a constant state of unfulfillment. I can't even enjoy the moment, the fruits of the labor. I can't even enjoy what God has given because I'm so already on to the next thing. And we do this in service all the time. That's why the song at the end of praise and worship dies. That's why the praise dies at the end of the song, because we're already on to what's next. They sang this chorus three times. That's four times. That's five times. That's six. And it goes, what? Because we're already on to the next thing. What is the word that was spoken a few moments ago? By the Holy Spirit of God. That can completely change the trajectory. One word from God can change everything. One word from God. One word from God. A word just like that. A gift of interpretation, of tongues and interpretation. When I was a teenager, from that very couple is what changed my trajectory and my calling. One word from God. But God, what's the next word? What's the next word? We'll be searching for what all the other preachers at the big churches preached this Sunday morning by the time we get home. Well, some of us will. I will, just to compare what's happening here and over there, you know. No, I can't. Can I be honest? I stopped following all those guys. Well, I listened to Bishop every once in a while, but I stopped following those guys. Why? Because every single time I saw the things that they were doing and all that kind of stuff, I immediately felt like, what are we doing? What are we accomplishing? And the thing is, we hadn't been called to that. We're to be faithful with what God has given us. He brings the increase. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but from God alone. So what am I to do about any of that except worry, and I'll constantly compare myself and constantly complain and be completely unfulfilled with what God is doing right now? When he has brought so much joy, when he has brought so much opportunity. And the thing is, if you're sitting there thinking, well, that hasn't happened in my life, it is not a matter of a shortage of opportunities or blessings. It's a matter of perspective. That's why we sang, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. My God, I'm almost done. Jesus addressed his disciples and the Pharisees in the room when the woman with the questionable lifestyle was anointing him. He said, what she's using could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. You remember the story. Jesus said something a little bit shocking. The poor you'll have with you always, but she has chosen what is good. It's not a neglecting of the poor. It's not a neglecting of what is to come. It's not undermining the fact that we need to prepare. When we plant seed, are we not preparing for tomorrow? I plant that seed because I'm hoping tomorrow the fruit's going to show up so I can have a good meal. I'm planning for tomorrow. That's why I'm keeping seed in the ground so that the harvest can keep coming. So I sow in the morning, and I sow in the midday, and I sow in the evening. In the evening, do not let your hands be idle, because you don't know which is going to bring forth the harvest. So keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. Why? Because I want food on my table. I've got four boys. It takes a lot of food. The poor you'll have with you always. But if it's an understanding that if we miss what's happening in the moment, it cannot be missed because of what we're always preparing for. Fellowship. We can't afford to have absenteeism working in the families. Don't you know that you can be together and not be together? Come on, family. Don't you know you can be together and not really be together? I know families who finally get home from a day of work and a day of school, and they finally get together. They have dinner. Maybe if they have dinner, and they're retiring to their rooms to be on their devices. How many of you have seen at restaurants whole families sitting at the restaurant, and they're across the table from each other, but they're just... I said I wasn't going to get into this dysfunction. But I just did. So let's just go with it. What do you say? It's called FaceTime. FaceTime. For the sake of a screen, we're missing real FaceTime. The eyes are the window of the soul. If we can't lock eyes with our spouses and pass and cast out every other distraction with our children, put every other distraction away and actually care, as a result of these things, there's and the progression of technology, some of it I say is great. There's a lot of it that is that has led to a culture that doesn't know how to fellowship. And all the time we're missing what God has put together and what we have before us right now. And it'll be gone before you know it. Empty nesters in this room, you can attribute to that. It's gone like that. And I want to say this to parents, moms and dads, that no matter what stage you're in, no matter how grown your kids are, they're still looking for your FaceTime. They're still just wanting that connection. That connection. And where it's going to start, it's going to start with us valuing the family enough to value the family enough that it is worth addressing, it's worth fixing, it's worth making better, it's worth coming into alignment with the Word. It's worth becoming a kingdom reflection of what a family should look like. And that it is possible for every single one of our families.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.